All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and go to the book of Acts, chapter 5, for the message this morning. The book of Acts, chapter 5. I have been preaching through the book of Acts here in the last several weeks, and going to do so again this morning and finish up the fifth chapter. And let me just give you a little synopsis of where we are with this chapter. In the first third of the book, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And you will remember back in chapter 4 that everybody was selling houses or land, possessions that they had, and then they were bringing the proceeds and giving it to the church. And nobody told them to do that. They didn't sign any agreements that they would do that. They were just doing it. They were excited at the prospect of being able to advance the work of Christ. And so that's why they were doing it. This was not as so many have tried to explain, this was not communism. They had all things common, but it was not communism. There was communism is when there is an agreement that that this is how it's going to be, and if you don't like it, then tough rocks, you're going to do it anyway. Multitudes of people, millions of people, have been slaughtered when communism is upheld, because you are forced to do what these people were willingly doing. They did not think that anything they had was their own. That's not communism. These people just having all things common. Their mindset was, this is not about me, it's about the ministry, it's about the work of the Lord. And so they gave, and they gave generously. Now, what happened with Ananias and Sapphira is that they conspired together, and they sold some property, and then they conspired among themselves, and they said, we're not going to give all of this, we're going to hold back a part. And they were completely in their rights to do that. Again, nobody signed a piece of paper that said you must give everything to the church. Nobody signed that paper. Nobody agreed to that. But they were doing it out of their own free will. And so Ananias and Sapphira said to each other, well, let's just go in there and we'll give a portion of what we made, and we'll keep back the rest. And the problem was, they let on to everybody else like they were giving all, and they weren't giving all. So they were deceiving the Holy Spirit. And so what we have in the first 11 verses of this chapter is the Holy Spirit keeping the purity of the church, not the apostles keeping the church pure. They had no way of knowing unless the Lord intervened here, which he did. And so Ananias was slain right there, just dropped dead. They wrapped him up in linen cloth and took him out and buried him. And then they came back, and here comes his wife. She got off work, and she came in, and Peter said, are you in on this? And she said, yep. And so she dropped dead. They carried her out and buried her. So the Lord was keeping the church pure. He was taking care of the sin in the church. Folks, listen, when Peter said later in his epistle that judgment must begin at the house of God, he pretty well knew what he was talking about. So here we are with Ananias and Sapphira. Now, what was the result of that? Well, the result is in the middle part of this chapter, and great fear came, according to verse 11, great fear came upon everybody in the church. But not only did great fear come upon them, but great power came upon them. And we see in verse 12 through verse 16 that the disciples, the apostles, had renewed boldness and renewed power from the Lord. They were able to do things that were just amazing, just absolutely amazing. You'll remember when the Lord Jesus was here and doing his 3.5 years of earthly ministry. On many occasions, the Bible will say, and Jesus went either here or there. He went to a mountain, or he went to the Sea of Galilee. He went to the shore, and people came to him. On one occasion, they came to him over an extended period of 3 days, just one right after the other. Folks came and stood in a line just to get to the Lord Jesus where he healed them. And there was not a single person who did not benefit from the healing hand of our Savior. Imagine that. Not one case was too difficult for him to take care of. He healed everybody who came to him. And the Bible even says, when telling that story, that folks came to him who were maimed. Can you imagine that? I mean, something had happened to them along the way, and they were maimed in a limb. They had maybe, and of course, back 2,000 years ago, when you had a tractor, you know, you wouldn't have had a tractor, when you had a camel accident, you did not go down to the hospital and have a team of surgeons come in and fix your broken bones. No, they just pushed and shoved and got it as close to in place as they could get it, and then it just healed up. And many times a person was left maimed. They could not use their arm or their hand or their leg. They were maimed throughout the rest of their lives. But imagine the Lord Jesus sitting and folks coming, and here comes a guy who broke his leg when he was 6 years old. How many of you broke your leg when you were 6 years old? Anybody? How many broke your arm when you were six? Yeah, you did, didn't you? I did too. All right? And so, you know, they come and dad says, "Can you help my son here?" Well, what's wrong with him? Well, he fell off the camel when he was 6 years old, and he broke his leg, and it just never been the same ever since. And the Lord Jesus just smiled and touched that boy's leg, and boom, he's healed just like that. I mean, imagine, folks. And now here in verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, the disciples, the apostles, they have the exact same power given to them by the Lord. And you'll read here where people came from all over, and they even came hoping that and got along the side of the road just hoping that being in the presence of Peter or one of the apostles that they would be healed. And look at verse 16, the last part, it says, "And they were healed, every one." So what you've got here in Acts with the Lord Jesus already ascended into heaven, but what you have here in the book of Acts is the same thing that was going on during the ministry of Christ. There was absolutely nobody who got shortchanged. Nobody came and then left disappointed. Nobody came and left without being healed. And so so great power came upon the disciples. Now, what was the result of that? Well, it's always the case. In verse 17, the high priest and the Sanhedrin, they didn't like it. And so they had the disciples arrested. They were filled with indignation, and they put the apostles in prison. But when they were in prison, something happened. Something amazing happened. And what happened was, in the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord which, by the way, is always Jesus. Please understand that. When you read in your Bible, and the angel of the Lord, the Bible is telling you that that is Jesus who shows up. Jesus is the angel of the Lord. Isn't it interesting? On the night when Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, the Bible says that the shepherds were out in the field, and an angel of the Lord came and told them, "Fear not." It was the angel of the Lord who announced his own birth in Bethlehem's manger. Amazing. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the disciples and said, now they're in jail. And the angel of the Lord says, okay, boys, I'm gonna set you free. I want you to go over to the Temple Mount, and I want you to preach when the people start to gather at 6 o'clock in the morning for the morning sacrifice. And the Lord opened the door. The disciples walked out, nobody the wiser. And they're over on the Temple Mount preaching away at 6 o'clock in the morning. And nobody knew that they were gone. And so what happened was, if you look at verse 21 and 22, the Sanhedrin met probably at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock in the morning after everybody got up, and they met, and they said, all right, we're going to have a trial. We're going to bring those apostles in here, and we're going to try them for this preaching stuff we told them not to do. And so they went to get them out of prison, and they weren't there. And so the guard comes running in, and he said, we went to get them, they're not there. And about that time, a fella comes running in. He said, hey, you know those apostles that you guys arrested and you told them to quit preaching about Jesus? Yeah. Well, they're over to Temple Mount preaching about Jesus. Isn't that something? So here they told them no preaching, and they're over there preaching. And so they went and very casually told them, you need to follow us. Don't create a scene here. And they followed them, and they went back, and they had them on trial. Look at verse 28. When they brought them back in before the council, the high priest said, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name, the name of Jesus? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. All right, now, that's where we are. And I want us now to look at the last third of this chapter. So I'm going to read it, and you follow along as I read, and we'll see what happened. All right, verse 33. When they had heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. What? Look at me, folks. These are religious people, and they're wanting to kill the apostles. Now, what did they do? They told them, hush. We don't want to hear any of this Jesus stuff. And so Peter said, we're going to obey God, not you. And so in verse 33, well, if you're not going to be quiet, we'll kill you. Now, that's not nice, is it? Think about it. That's just not nice. If you're not going to do what we tell you to do, we will make you do what we tell you to do. Folks, listen. What makes America so great is the fact that we have this little thing at the very top of our Constitution that says we have the right to free speech. That is what makes us different from just about everybody else. Now, if the time ever comes when the progressives decide that we do not have the right to free speech, we're in trouble. We're in trouble, and we better do everything we can to preserve that right and that freedom. And that's what all this stuff is now going on in California and in Illinois and in Maryland and in Connecticut and in Massachusetts, where they are passing laws that say, yeah, you have free speech, but you can't preach about homosexuality and you can't preach about this. There was a congressman yesterday who, that woman that wears the hats all the time, and I don't know her name, but I heard her yesterday say that it ought to be against the law for anybody to criticize Congress. That's what she said. Now, what was she saying? She's saying, listen, we're going to tell you what to do. We're going to tell you what to say. We're going to tell you what to think. And if you don't do it, then there ought to be a law, and I'm for making a law that will make you do what we want you to do. God help us, folks, if that's where we're headed. And so here's what they took counsel to slay them. Oh, that's just not nice at all. All right, verse 34. All right, now watch. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, not a Sadducee now. All right, all the rest of the hierarchy here are Sadducees, remember? This guy is a Pharisee, and his name is Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So he gets up in the council and he says, gentlemen, can we dismiss these guys? We need to talk. So they took the apostles out of the room. And he said, verse 35, and he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing. You remember back in the days when Christ was born, Joseph and Mary had to go from Nazareth, where they lived, down to Judea. Why? It was the days of the taxing. All right? So, same principle. And he said, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. But if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. In other words, if what they're doing is of men, it's just going to die out. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them. What? Didn't Luke just tell us that they agreed? They agreed with Gamaliel? Yeah, they did agree. But just show you how ruthless these people were. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, one, beaten them, two, commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, they let them go. Again, that's just not nice. You don't beat the tar out of somebody that you just because you don't like what they're saying. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. And then I want to speak to you this morning on the dilemma of the council. The dilemma of the council. Folks, I submit to you the council here is in a real pickle. They are up against it. They're in a jam. And I want us to think this morning about the dilemma of the council, the Sanhedrin. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now your blessings upon us as we look at these verses. I pray that you will help me as I speak. I want to be a blessing. I want to be clear. And Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me this morning. And I pray that you will help our folks as they listen. And I just pray that we will all be attentive to the things of the Word of God, and that we'll take the next 30 minutes and just give ourselves to what thus saith the Lord. So speak to our hearts and bless us. And Father, if there is even one person in this room who does not know for sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, I pray that today will be the day they realize their need of the Lord Jesus. So speak to hearts, Father, we pray. Now we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want you to use your imagination with me this morning. I want you to help me in the sermon. And the way I want you to do that is in your mind's eye, I want you to picture, to see the scene that is described here. I want you to see 71 men. That's how many were men were on this Sanhedrin council. I want you to see these 71 men. If they had any hair on their heads, it certainly would have been gray. And so I want you to see a bunch of bald heads, but I also want you to see a bunch of gray heads. And then I want you to see a bunch of gray beards, because every one of them is an elderly man. They've all been at it for a long time and have earned by their longevity the right to be on this council. 71 members in number. And I also want you to look carefully at them, and I want you to realize all of the degrees that they have. I mean, these guys are educated beyond comprehension. They've all spent their whole lives being taught and trained in the things of the Talmud and of the Old Testament scriptures. They have also a certain air and atmosphere about them. They all have this aristocratic mindset. They all sit there and just kind of look down their noses at everybody else, like they're better than everybody else. And then I want you to see that there's 71 faces in the room and 71 looks of concern upon those 71 faces. I mean, these guys are serious. And I want you to also see, notice how they're dressed. I want you to look at them. They are dressed in the finest of apparel, with every stitch reflective of the position of greatness that they feel they have achieved. And so that's the 71. But now also in that room, I want you to look at another group that is brought in and assembled. And this other group is much smaller than the group of 71. As a matter of fact, in this group that is being brought in, there are only 12 men in that group. They are the apostles of the Lord Jesus. And they stand in such stark contrast to their inquisitors that you almost giggle when you notice the difference between the two. These 71, oh my, they are so aristocratic. They are so dignified. They are so proper. And everything about them just reeks of money and wealth. But then you look at the disciples of the Lord and you think to yourself, is there anybody who even graduated from kindergarten in this group? I mean, they do not look dignified. They're all wearing rags for clothes. They all have sandals that are just tied to the bottoms of their feet. There's not a sophisticated one in the whole group. Now, notice that there is an air of arrogance that is immediately on display. When the 71 speak up and address the 12 in verse 28, here's what they say. They do not say, "Good morning, gentlemen." They do not say, "Hope you had a good night in our prison last night." No, none of that is expressed. What they say is in verse 28, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not speak in this man's name? Didn't we tell you to keep your mouth shut? Didn't we tell you not to be preaching this Jesus doctrine? You have filled the city with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Now, folks, this is really quite a comical thing for them to say, because they were intentionally ignorant of the fact that Christ's blood was already upon them. They were intentionally ignorant of that fact. They had cruelly and unjustly delivered Jesus to Pontius Pilate to be crucified. And yet they act as though they are innocent, and that the disciples are trying to just make them feel guilty because their leader is dead. But the truth is, folks, they were guilty. They were guilty. They were guilty of murder of the innocent Son of the living God. Now, the Apostle Peter told the Sanhedrin that they looked at God as a higher authority than man. Peter told them, "We're going to obey God rather than men." And this was the same answer that they were given earlier when the Sanhedrin ordered them in chapter 4 not to preach the message of Jesus. Same approach. They said, "Nope, we're going to obey God and not you." And then Peter proceeded in verse 29 down to verse 32. Peter proceeded to give them a brief message which covered the same fundamental truths that he had preached to the people on the day of Pentecost, and which he had preached to the people when they healed the lame man who had been lame for 40 years, and the same message that he had preached that morning over on the Temple Mount when the people gathered for the morning sacrifice. Now, again, remember that these men in his audience are elitist snobs who despise them and despise the message they believe. The truths in this little short message were Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension and then his exaltation, And then the attestation from the Holy Spirit that Jesus is who he says he is. Now, can you see the reaction when these things are stated by the Apostle Peter? I am sure that there was hissing and booing and cursing and tempers flaring. It probably took several minutes to calm the Sanhedrin down. As a matter of fact, we read in verse 33 that there were cries for the apostles to be executed. In other words, they really rattled the cages of these reprobate religionists. Now, folks, listen carefully. True conviction will bring confession of sin. You know, it just will. When you hear the gospel and there is true conviction, it is going to bring and result in a confession of sin. But perverse conviction plots cruelty. And that's what happened here. They said, slay them. Slay them. You see, folks, people react one way or the other, and they do this in church as well. They do this in church as well. They either repent and get right with God when they hear the truth of the word of God, or they seek to shoot the messenger. But nonetheless, far too often it's the messenger that is shot. All right, now, I said all that to say this. The Sanhedrin is in a tight spot here. What are they going to do? The apostles have favor with the people. The people think they're awesome. Let me ask you a question. If you had a mother who was in her 60s, 70s, and she got sick, and you thought, wow, what are we going to do with mom? And then you heard that the disciples had healing power upon them. And so you took mom down and sat her in a chair on the side of the road that goes from the beautiful gate to the temple, just hoping that one of those disciples might walk by. And when one of those disciples did walk by, your mom was healed. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you have been raising your hand to vote, slay those guys? No, not on your life. The people had favor, or the apostles had favor with the people. They thought that the apostles were wonderful folks, all right? And so the Sanhedrin here is in a pickle. What are they going to do? The people all love the apostles. So what's going to happen? Well, let me show you three things from this passage. Number one, look at verse 34. Look at verse 34. And let's begin by looking at the counsel of Gamaliel. In verse 34, we are introduced to a member of the Sanhedrin whose name was Gamaliel. This man was a leading rabbi in Jerusalem. He was called here by Luke a doctor of the law. Now, when it says he was a doctor of the law, it is not speaking of the legal system of Israel or of Rome. It means that he was a doctor of the law of Moses. All right? Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and then I'm going to explain myself. So don't get mad at me until I explain myself. All right? Now, if after I explain myself, you want to get mad at me, then shame on you. But no, don't get mad at me, but I want to take a little different approach to Gamaliel here. And so let me make a statement. You're going to go, but let me make the statement and then explain why I'm making the statement. Here's the statement. Gamaliel's advice was bad advice. Now you say, but Pastor, I mean, really? Yeah. Yeah, look at verse 38. Look at verse 38. It says, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found to fight against God. Now, I know that sounds real good. I know it sounds good. But the truth is, folks, this is just bad advice. Gamaliel said, just let them alone. Just give them some time. Just let time take care of this whole matter. Now you say, but Pastor, that sounds pretty good to me. What's wrong with that? Here is what is wrong with this counsel. Is time the only criteria by which we judge the gospel's message? No, folks. What about the facts? What about the facts? Let me tell you something. If we do not consider the facts in the gospel message, we are never going to come to the right conclusion. We never will. Gamaliel knew the facts. He had this head knowledge of the facts. The problem with Gamaliel and all the rest of them here was they did not believe the facts. Billy Sunday used to say all the time that most people are going to miss heaven by about 18 inches. That's the distance from your head to your heart. They have a head knowledge of God and of the facts, but they do not believe those facts. Gamaliel knew the facts, but he refused the facts. He didn't love the Lord Jesus. He didn't believe that he was who he claimed to be. But don't forget now, this confrontation between the apostles and the Sanhedrin was not their first rodeo. The members of the Sanhedrin knew the facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ just as clearly as did the apostles. This same group, folks, was the ones who condemned Jesus to die. This same group was the one who went to Pilate and said, "Seal the tomb. You better seal the tomb." Why? Well, he said he was going to resurrect after 3 days. So they sealed the tomb. And guess what happened? He resurrected after 3 days. They knew all the facts. They just refused to believe the facts. I wonder how many people sitting right here this morning, you believe the facts. You believe it up here. But do you believe it here? Do you believe it to where it gets a hold of your heart and changes you and saves you? Are you trusting it that far? Oh, well, I believe Jesus. Yeah, do you? Do you really? Do you believe that he's the Son of God? Do you believe that he was who he claimed to be? Look here. I'm going to jump ahead. Look at verse 42. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he said, and preach Jesus Christ. So there's Jesus, Savior, Christ, that's the Messiah. That's the Messiah. Folks, do you believe what the facts, what the Bible teaches about who Jesus is? It's not what you think of me. It's not what you think of anybody on this platform. It's not what you think of this building or this property. No, sir. It is what are you going to do with Jesus? That's the main thing. What about the facts? What about the facts? And I tell you, if we do not consider the facts in the gospel message, we're never going to come to a right answer. Gamaliel knew the facts, but he refused to embrace them because he did not love the Lord. He did not trust the Lord. He did not believe the Lord. And don't forget now, don't forget, the difference is the apostles believed the facts. The Sanhedrin did not. It's just that simple. Then notice, secondly, not only was his advice bad advice, but then secondly, notice his comparison was a bad comparison. He compared the apostles to two freedom fighters. One's name was Thutis, and one's name was Judas. They were freedom fighters. They were rebels. They were revolutionaries. And this was very inaccurate and very inappropriate comparison. There's no connection. No connection. The reason is because there was no way the apostles compared in any fashion to these two political rebels. The apostles were not trying to overthrow the Roman government. That's what Thutis and Judas were trying to do. But the apostles were not trying to do that. They were not trying to build a resistance movement like these two rebels were trying to do. No, nothing the apostles were doing was criminal in nature. None of it. They were helping people, healing people, encouraging people, and seeing multitudes of people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, which means their lives were changed forever. The other two were rebellious freedom fighters who were trying to kill Roman citizens. And then thirdly, Gamaliel's command was a wrong command. You say, Pastor, I think it makes pretty good sense. Do you now? Well, look at verse 38. He said, refrain from these men and let them go. Now, again, folks, Gamaliel might have been a respected member of the Sanhedrin, but his command about how to treat the apostles was just wrong, wrong, wrong. You say, well, I don't know. I don't see it as all that bad. Well, it is true, folks. The Sanhedrin should have refrained from persecuting the apostles. But they should not have just let them alone and paid no attention to them as the revered old man suggested. You say, well then, Pastor, what should they have done? Well, they should have listened to them. That's what they should have done. They should have listened and then done what they said to do. You see, Gamaliel's advice exposed his unbelief in the Lord Jesus. His cleverness in sounding so wise and so knowledgeable still exposed his unbelief, which was the true reason for his perverted judgment. The truth is, folks, there is no one so blind as he who will not see. And there are some folks, they're just not going to see it because they made up their mind they're not going to see it. They're not going to believe because they made up their minds. They're not going to believe. Nobody going to tell them what to do. Nobody going to tell me what God says. No, sir. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. Well, if that's your heart, then have at it, big boy. But you better have a change of heart before you stand before God. Second thing, let's look at the command of the court, all right? So we looked at the counsel of Gamaliel, but now quickly look at the command of the court. The court said we're going to let them alone. They said, we agree with you, Gamaliel. We're going to let them alone. Let time take care of it. And by the way, it's been 2,000 years since this event happened. 2,000 years have passed since Peter preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and 2,000 years later, church has not died yet. Amen. He said to let them alone, but beating them before releasing them is not letting them alone. He said, let them alone, but then commanded them that they were not to preach in the name of Jesus. By doing what they did to them, they were not allowing time to be the judge of their work, like Gamaliel suggested. The point is, folks, even the court was extremely corrupt. Their court was not guided by rule and regulation or by truth, but was guided by their own hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then number three, let's look lastly at the church's performance after the persecution. The church's performance. And we find this in verse 41 and 42. They beat them and then they let them go. Look at verse 41. And what you see here is the disciples' attitude about the persecution. In verse 41, you see a strange reaction to persecution. I mean, as strange as you're ever going to see. They were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord. Isn't that something? That is amazing to me. They got beaten, and yet they're rejoicing and praising God for the privilege of being able to suffer for Jesus. You say, well, how could they feel that way? Well, maybe they felt this way because of all the suffering that they saw just a few weeks earlier or a few months earlier at most, that their master, the Lord Jesus, had to go through. Let me remind you, folks, I don't think any of us have a real concept, a real understanding of what our Savior endured. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 that when they hung him on that cross, when the people looked up, they could not even tell that he was a man. Now you think about that. Could it be that those disciples stood there and witnessed their friend, their Savior, their master, hanging on that cross, knowing that what he went through would be enough to kill 100 people, and yet he is still alive? And they remembered when he said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I'll take it back up again." And now here they are weeks later, and they're being persecuted, and all they got was a flogging on their backs. They got beaten with rods. And they walked out of that place rejoicing because their minds could look back. And they remembered what Jesus had to endure. And they said, "Lord, we're thankful that we just have a little bit of an understanding of what you had to go through." Think about that, folks. And then notice, secondly, their action in spite of the persecution. Now, don't forget, they have told the Sanhedrin, or at least part of it, before, that they ought to obey God rather than men. And then they told the whole Sanhedrin right here, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they ceased not, Luke tells us, to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Wow. Man, they went out there pumped. They went out there excited. And just think about this. Look at your Bible, verse 42. And what's the next word? Daily. 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 In the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Go over to chapter 20 real quick, and I'll close with this verse. Chapter 20. What I read for you here in chapter 5 is early, just a few weeks after Pentecost, a couple months at most. Now go over to chapter 20 and verse 17. It says, "And from Miletus, he," Paul, this is Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, and he said unto them, ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befall me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from," what? "House to house." By the way, isn't it ironic that this verse is 2020. What is 2020? If you go to the doctor, eye doctor, and he says, "Well, your vision's 2020. You don't need any glasses. You're seeing clearly, sir. You don't need glasses. You got perfect vision. 2020. Right here is perfect vision for the church." You see, they started out going to every house. And now here, several years later, is the Apostle Paul, and he's still doing it. Don't you think they had laws that said, "Hey, Paul, you can't do that"? But they just did it. Don't you think there were city councils that got together and they said, we don't think you ought to be going out here knocking on these people's doors. Listen, folks, I've heard people say, well, this is the 21st century and that door-to-door stuff doesn't work. Really? Tell the Mormons that. Tell the Jehovah's false witnesses that. It most certainly does work. And how shall they hear without a soul winner? And so here's the Apostle Paul just doing what the others did. They went knocking on doors from house to house. Folks, I'm telling you, the council was in a dilemma here, but thank God, all that dilemma did was just motivate the disciples to keep going for Jesus. May we keep going for Jesus till we hear that trumpet sound.